Well, let me just say thank you to those guys and gals that have been working behind the scenes to make this. I mean, guys, let me tell you, leadership has been working overtime to make sure that we have things, hopefully get things in order, and still working on things. You notice we have online giving now, which is a blessing to many folks. If some people still don't do that, which is fine, you can still come down, mail your tithes and offerings, bring it in, etc. God's going to certainly take care of the church. It's His church, and you know, we don't need to beg for money. All we want to do is provide you an opportunity to be blessed by that as you send in your tithes and offerings. Anyway, but I just want to say thank you to guys and gals that are making this thing happen. And for you, we want to hear from you guys. You know, we have email that have been going out, hopefully being able to update folks. Love to see you guys respond to that, communicate with each other, serve each other in that way. Now, we haven't been mandated to lock ourselves down, but bless you guys for certainly distancing yourself, I guess you could say, from others till this thing is licked, which I don't think is going to be too long and this thing is going to be over. Financially, who knows where we're going to end up. I pray, Lord, or I pray that in the meantime, if anyone needs anything, and you know, if you take a hit in some way or another financially, let us know, and we'll do the best we can to serve you in that way. Still have a food pantry. Be able to bless people in that way if that's necessary. Not that that's necessary right now, but who knows? You know, as things carry on like they are. In the meantime, I just want to pray as we open this up this morning. A lot to pray for, a lot of people to pray for. Send your prayer requests also. We're going to write prayer requests down as you send them in, either email or on the Facebook. However, send in your email. Text them to us so that we can make sure we continue to pray for one another. You know, we're not able to have home group right now, which is fine, but we can still pray for each other. You know, because I know that when we're having home group, prayers were being answered, and we're not going to stop that. God's not going to stop that. He still answers prayer. So let's get those things back and forth with each other. In the meantime, Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to come now before you in the teaching of your word, in the continuance of our worship of you this morning. Pray you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. And the prayer requests we have, there are probably a ton of them. You know, each person has people on their minds that either don't know you or that maybe they're secluded and they have issues with that. I don't know. But we have our prayer requests. You know, I think of the couple, I don't have their names right now, but that this week we're rushed to the hospital with this COVID-19 thing here in Tulsa. Lord, I pray for them. Lift them up to you. Ask for your healing touch upon their lives. God, you minister still through your healing. I pray, Father, that you'd be merciful to them and to others that are stuck, so to speak, because of this thing. I think of a guy that I worked with for years, Sean Thurman, this morning. Father, I pray that he's suffering from cancer. I pray, Lord, that you would heal him in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would open up the doors again to him to get in and, you know, be treated for whatever reason, you know, because of this thing. Father, the places aren't treating people that need treatment in anticipation of being hit with this COVID. You know, it's got to be a hard decision. Father, for the medical folks, on who to treat, who not to treat. Father, I pray for them that you give wisdom where wisdom is needed, and that the right thing would be done according to you, your word, because, Lord, life is valuable to you. So bring about healing. I pray in the name of Jesus for those that need healing. I pray, Father, that the doctor's offices would be safe from all of this, and that doors would be open and people would be able to be treated, whatever their malady might be, whatever the infirmity might be. Protect, Lord, our first responders, our medical people, doctors and nurses in the hospitals, working overtime with all of the things taking place, you know, in our country, and even in our city. Be with them this morning. As we're gathered here, Father, we trust you for all these things because, Lord, you know, as we sang, you know, we don't know the future. We don't have a crystal ball, so to speak, with this thing. We know, Lord, that in the end you win. Because, Father, you hold the future. And we thank you. So teach us now by your Holy Spirit as we study your word, that you might be glorified in our lives. And we pray it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be teaching this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 is where we're going to begin. I'm going to read there. So for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Boy, isn't that a timely word for us this morning? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek for after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's two kinds of wisdom in this world. And this is what he's talking about. This is how Paul's separating this thing, so to speak. Two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of man, as seen in his philosophies and his religions, and the wisdom of God, as seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can live our lives by one or the other, but we can't live our lives by both. You know, the reason is that they're mutually exclusive from one another, as we see here this morning. And this is what Paul's writing about to us this morning in this passage. Just in way of review, if you remember last week, the problem in Corinth. They had an issue. You know, there was this call to unity because of the problem. They were divided. They reported the church or about the church in Corinth. They were being racked, so to speak, by factions. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. And so the church was a reflection, really, of the city at large because the city was divided. You know, Corinth, major city, Greek city there, the isthmus that separated the two there, so to speak. But among, you had two ports on each side of this isthmus, Corinth there in the middle. And so among the Greeks at this time, there were 50 different philosophical schools and movements there in the city, and each had its own view of the meaning of life, kind of like today. What's the meaning of life? You know, my way is not necessarily your way, but God said that's not the case. So the thing was happening, the specific plan of ordering society wasn't necessarily there, because there were 50 different views, and each one leaning on their own view in the meaning of life. And so most people there in Corinth were a part of one group or another. And so this fraction was taking place, factions were taking place. And even after they became Christians, many held on to their personal views, their prior training, so to speak, and their own philosophical views based on that training. And so what they did, what they were doing in the church, is they were merely Christianizing the popular philosophy of the day, or what they believed, you know, merging the wisdom of man with the message of the gospel. So there were several camps even in the church. And so Paul contrasts the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God, and he shows us this morning that, you know, the Christian is called exclusively to the wisdom of God. And are we doing that? And so we see in verse 18, he divides the whole human race into these two groups. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Two camps. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And things haven't changed. You know, what marks the distinction between them is their response to the message of the cross. And that's what distinguishes the world still today, the dividing line, so to speak. And so we're going to look at the message of the cross this morning. It's what we call the gospel. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that? He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead to give us this new life. And those who reject the message of the cross, again, it hasn't changed. Those who reject that message, they find it, foolishness, the message. And it's interesting, that word foolishness, the word is Maria, and it means moron, basically. And he's not calling them moronic, although the Bible tells us that those that don't believe in God is foolish. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the gospel to them, to the world, seems moronic and absolute nonsense to those who are perishing. That's what the gospel is to the world. Absolute nonsense. For instance, that people think, how can the death of a Jewish carpenter, they're on a Roman cross some 2,000 years ago, in the obscure corner of the world, be an answer to the issues of the problem of life? That's crazy. Crazy. It's foolishness, they think. It's moronic. But for those who are being saved, the message of the cross is the absolute power of God. The absolute power of God. So the gospel to those that are being saved is not foolishness, but it's the supreme revelation of God's love for us, towards mankind, individually, corporately, to the world. It's in the cross is revealed, really, how much God loves us, each one. And He yearns for the restoration, for our restoration, for the wholeness of mankind. That's the message of the cross. That's God's love towards us. And so, the great value of each human being, we see is revealed in the cross. There's this little saying that goes, I asked God how much He loved me, and He said, this much, as He stretched out His arms there at Calvary, and His hands. And there He, as He stretched out His arms and His hands, and there He died on the cross for us. That's how much He loves us. So the Christian sees the work as the power of God working in our lives to meet each and every one of his or her needs. That's how the Christian sees the cross. And so you've got to remember, Paul has just rebuked the Corinthians, for their foolishness and their sinfulness, in this man-made division that they had. And here he says that the cross is God's line of division. He said it's the only line of division. On one side of the line, he's telling us that are those people who consider, it foolish nonsense. And on the other are those that see it as the power of God. If you look at the true Christianity, without, the eyes of faith, without the eyes of belief, it does seem foolish, like I said. We believe that God, He left His celestial abode. There He was in heaven, surrounded by angels, being worshipped, on par, equal with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's where He left. And He came to this earth, this cesspool, as a man just like us. Even that was accomplished. You look at that, Immaculate Conception. What was that about? Virgin birth? People see that as impossible, so to speak. But there He lived. He came. He lived a perfect life, doing good to all. And what was His reward? His reward was a brutal death on the cross, on a cross made by hands, a wooden cross there made by hand. But we know that He rose again to life. He resurrected Himself and ascended back to heaven. And so if we would just believe and die to self, then we would receive everlasting life. Message of the cross. And so how foolish it is, for others to believe in someone for life who couldn't even save his own life. And so then that's one side of the dividing line. Then on the other side of the dividing line, those who see the cross, again, the power of God for salvation. Might be a bit redundant in saying that, but it's the cross. The cross, you look at the cross when we trust in the efficacy of this, His death on the cross and His resurrected body, His resurrected life. We trust in that power to do what? To change our lives. It has changed our lives. I don't know about you, but I know what I was before Christ. we probably could each look back and knew who we were before Christ, where we were headed. But then by embracing the message of the cross, has He not radically changed our lives? I know He has mine. He's radically changed my life from what it once was. Now, the cross not only changed my current, this physical life that I experienced, but it ultimately changed my eternal life. I know where I'm headed. We know where we're headed. We know the future. We might not know the details, the specific details, every little thing, nuance, so to speak, of what's going to take place before He calls us home. But we know our future is secure. Each one of us. And so truly, the cross divides. It has divided us. And that's the only division that's important. Yeah, it divides between the saved and the lost, the goats and the sheep, as we're told in Scripture. And so the cross and its message, you know, it's a front to many people, isn't it? I mean, it's right there in their face. And this is where many parts of the church today are failing, I think. Worldwide. Certainly in our country. You know, you've got men and women trying to erase or at least blur this line of division. You know, in their attempt to be relevant and sensitive. They don't want to offend. They don't want to offend people. Worried about the numbers in their church. I don't know. So they don't talk about the cross. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the need to repent. This is the time we need to be talking about those things. Now more than ever. Because what happens with that, you know, people, they're not allowing people to confront the cross, to confront people. They're not, by failing to do that, they're not forcing people, so to speak, to make them decide which side of this division that they're on. You know, where are you at with this dividing line? There's no middle ground. You know, Jesus Himself said that He came to bring division. You know, Luke 12, chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, we're told, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth?" He said, "I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three." Talk about the ultimate social distancing. "Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So He divides. So the divide, you know, the cross divides spouses, families, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. You know, we see that all the time. So then our purpose then as Christians is to preach this message of the cross, and in all its reality, in its full force and its full impact. Now, one thing I would encourage, never think that we have to apologize for the message of the cross. Never think that. Or never think that we need to water it down to make it acceptable for people or more palatable for people. Why? Because people won't know, or they won't embrace salvation if they don't know that they need to be saved. You know, we preach the gospel. We preach it, and the people are the ones who have to deal with it. Let them deal with it. Put it out there. We do it in love. We do it with grace, but do it. That's the point. You know, they can embrace it. They can be saved radically, and their lives change radically, so to speak. Or they can reject it, and they continue in their sin and perdition. You know, if there's a choice, because it is their choice, and there is a choice, we have to present them with this choice, and then we let God make do His work, you know, by the power of His Holy Spirit in their lives. After all, that's what happened with us, right? And that's why Paul speaks of these two groups of people, you know, but he speaks of them not in the past tense, which is interesting as we look at this. He's speaking of this in the present tense. In other words, he's saying that people are either perishing or they are being saved. You know, so those who reject the message of the cross, he says they're perishing. Right now, currently, in this world, people are perishing. And it's a complete perish. And there's no revival unless, you know, without the cross, the message of the cross. Every day, what happens? People perishing, you know, they drift further and farther away from hope. Their hearts are becoming harder and harder. You know, sin then corrupts them more and more because of this. And what happens now is problems. Problems just mount up, don't they? Because they're perishing. But those that receive the message of the cross, they're being saved. You know, they're saved. We're born again. The Bible tells us we must be born again. But they enter into life then in this spiritual progress, or we should begin this spiritual progress in our walk with the Lord. You know, they're being saved, saved from indwelling sin, but now we're learning to overcome, you know, the impact of this sin, over, you know, the old habits that we have, the, you know, the patterns of sinfulness in our lives. You know, we should continue to be growing at being saved. That's what he's talking about. Then we have to ask them, where does this power of change come from? Quite simply, from God through the cross, is what he's telling us. And that's why Paul says that this message of the cross is the power of God for those who are being saved continually. It's been said that the Christian's like the Energizer Bunny, right? We keep going and going and going and going. In other words, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will never end. Never. You're just going to keep going. Why? Because the cross is this vital link that we have with God. And, you know, he's the power behind this whole deal. So we don't start at the cross and then we don't go on to something else, you know, as we go in Christ. You know, the cross, what is the cross? It's the root, it's the trunk, it's the branch, it's the, you know, the twig, it's everything in our lives, you know, that vine. And it comes from the fruit of change then into Christ's likeness. So today, we're either being saved through the power of the cross or perishing in our sins. That message of the cross. And then to some, it's like, that's nonsense. But their hearts can change. You know, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and he draws people to Christ. They surrender their lives to Christ. And then he comes in into our lives and he changes us. I think it's true that we can't stand still in the realm of spiritual growth. You can't. There's no middle ground. Either you're moving forward, progressing in our walk with God, or we're going backwards. One or the other. Again, the dividing line. Either we're growing or we're diminishing. And what does that mean? Diminishing and becoming more satanic. And the problem in Corinth is that there were many Christians who were trying to, you know, start with the cross. But then they were going to try to go on in their walk with God by the wisdom and through the wisdom of man. And that doesn't work, ladies and gentlemen. And so look at verse 19 again. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So Paul begins his contrast of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. It's interesting, he brings in and quotes Isaiah 29, verse 14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where he gets this from was a time in Israel's history where Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was leading his forces there against Judah. And he was a very wicked king. This was a wicked nation that was coming against Israel, a powerful army. They did just destructive things to people as they conquered the world at that time. The Assyrian generals, though, were very wise in the ways of war. And they had made their plans. They had laid their siege there against Jerusalem. And during that time, what happened is God spoke to Hezekiah through Isaiah, that Assyria would be supernaturally defeated. Again, and Hezekiah, whoa, this is something, as he prayed, he's like, whoa, revelation from God. Because he told them, okay, the Jewish people, you're just to sit back, stand back there within the walls of the city of Jerusalem and watch God work. Do nothing. Don't fight against these people. Don't resist. Let God do the work. And what happened? That night, 185,000 people were destroyed by one angel. And then Sennacherib retreated. That had to be weird. Can you imagine? You don't want us to fight? Of course, they would have been destroyed anyway. But he said, no, don't do anything. I'll take care of this, Hezekiah. And so they didn't. And the armies retreated. And so his point here is that man thinks himself so wise, so clever, but really, man doesn't have a clue. Not one clue. See, man's wisdom is unreliable and impermanent. You know, today's pet theory it's been said is tomorrow's refuse for the dung heap of history. Isn't that the truth? How many wise, you look around the world today and all the wisdom of man trying to fix things. The only thing that's going to fix this world is God and Christ's return. And that's where we're headed. Aren't you glad? He'll be returning soon. I think you look at the things that are taking place in this world today and, the only thing left for us is Christ's return. And that's what Paul asks. Where are the wise? Where's the scribe? And where's the disputer as the sage? Where are the glorious philosophies of the past today? Look around. Where are those things? Where are the schools, the teachers, the students? Of the bygone eras, so to speak. And so he said, they're all gone. They're all gone now. They've been seen for the foolish and the bankrupt systems that they are and they were. And nothing's changed. You've got students attending new schools and teachers teaching new philosophies. And he said they're foolishness. And they still are. And so, while man's wisdom changes and then passes away, the wisdom of God remains. And it remains the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His wisdom endures. It always has, and it always will. And so the message of the cross is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. Just as powerful. And how do we know that? Because of the changed lives of the message of the people that have listened to that message. The message of the cross is what? It's based on the revelation of God. While the wisdom of man, what is it? It's based on his own limited and lost reasoning. And this is why Paul says in verse 21, notice here, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In all man's wisdom, man never broke through to discover God. Man always trying to reach out to God, but it's never happened. And so what happened is God came and He revealed Himself to man. Kind of like me writing a letter to someone and putting it in a box and, you sitting right there trying to figure out, in the exact content of that letter just merely by thinking, okay, I know what he's written. But in order to understand or know what's in the letter, you got to look at the letter to know what's in it. And so what I mean, and the point is man could never know God unless God revealed Himself to mankind. And He did. And aren't you glad He did? And how did He reveal Himself? His greatest revelation to man is found at the cross. Greatest revelation. And so do you want to know what God is like? Look at the cross. Do you want to know what God is doing today? Look to the cross, is what he's saying. And I think here's the critical issue. God changes men and women who are perishing into men and women who are being saved through the preaching of the message of the cross. See, the message is going to go forth, and it goes forth. And the Holy Spirit then comes and He shows a person that they are in need, that they are lost in sin, and that they need to be saved, Christianese, for they need to come to this understanding that without a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, they will perish in their sin and, in death everlasting. So the Holy Spirit comes and He pains them and then He points them to Christ. Yeah, question, where are you at with that right now? Where are you at with that? And so look at verse 22. For the Jews request a sign, and nothing's changed. They request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, you had the Jews, you know, because they had this long history of, you know, the supernatural and the miraculous, you know, long history of that. You know, because of that, they expected the Messiah to come in great glory and great majesty as a man, accompanied by all sorts of, you know, stupendous signs and wondrous things to take place. And so this is why they kept asking Jesus for a sign. Okay, if you're the guy, then show us a sign. But Jesus had already given them many signs. He had already performed many miracles. And they just simply wouldn't believe. I mean, then you have the Greeks. You know, they didn't look for the supernatural so much as they looked for a new superior philosophy. You know, they wanted a teaching that would tickle their itching ears, so to speak. And so for both the Jews and the Greeks, the cross was, you know, it was just about as opposite as you could get, so to speak, from their desires and their expectations of what it should look like. And so the Jews stumbled over it, and the Greeks, again, they considered just moronic nonsense. Nothing's changed. Still same today with mankind. You've got the religious people. You know, they base their faith on the miraculous. The religious people, they say that if only they could see some miraculous event, then I would believe, or they would believe. That's not, nothing's changed, because that's not the case. You've got the Jews. The Jews saw more miracles than just about anybody in history. You know, in the Exodus, you know, there were the plagues. There was this little thing called the crossing of the Red Sea, where God gathered the waters and they walked across on dry land. How about the going through the wilderness, the manna from heaven that fed them 40 years? Okay, 38 if you're technical. But they still didn't believe when they got to the borders of the Canaanites. Ooh, the giants. You know, when Christ came, they saw all of the miracles that he did. And he did many. Matter of fact, it's so many that even the volumes of the books couldn't hold what Christ did. And they still didn't believe. In fact, they kept, you know, requesting that he do some miracles, some more miracles. Then they would believe. And they didn't. You know, if healing the sick, cleansing the demon-possessed, raising the dead didn't do it, didn't cause them to believe, no miracle would. And that's the state of the religious people today. So it's not about seeing to believe, it's about believing to see, is what the message of the cross is. You know, the Greeks, you know, they sought for wisdom. They based their belief not on the unexplainable, but on the explainable. That's what they based their belief on. They based it on reason and the intellect. Unless they could explain or prove something, they rejected it. They rejected the message. Like those that intellectualize the gospel away today, nothing's changed. They worship their mind. Well, you know, the love of God. If God loves us, then he wouldn't allow all of these things to take place in Scripture. If God loved us, he wouldn't allow the things that are taking place today in the world to take place. Why is all this bad happening in my life or in our society? If God loved us, this stuff wouldn't go on. We try to intellectualize these things. That's what man does. And the point is either we live by the wisdom of man as revealed in his philosophies and his religions, his schools of thought and social programs, or what? Or we live by and through the wisdom and the power of God. And it's only revealed in one place, and that's through the cross. And so Paul, you know, he leaves no room for the mixing or the merging of the two. And that's the point. Look at verse 25. We're going to end with this morning. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And that's the point. This is what he's saying. Wrapping this whole thing up, he says, God is never foolish. He's never weak. And we need to hear that this morning. But if there were something in God's plan that was foolish, something in God's plan that was weak, it would still be far superior to the best of man's wisdom and man's strength. Far superior. And the choice is ours. The choice is yours this morning. You know, we will live by the cross or we will die by the wisdom of the world. That's the choice. And the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. And the wisdom of the world is only for those that are perishing because it's unreliable at best. And so I would encourage you this morning, you know, if you've given your life to Christ, if you've heard the message of the cross and you've given your life to that message, to the Savior who died on the cross for you, I just encourage you, just bring your problems, whatever it is, bring those things to the cross this morning. No matter what they are, they're never too big for God. Because their solution is found there at the foot of the cross with Jesus and through Jesus Christ. And to the rest, if you're not there, I'd encourage you to come to the cross. Come to the foot of the cross. The message of the gospel of Christ. You know, if you're defeated this morning, if you're riddled with guilt, burdened by the weight of your own sin, maybe you're just restless and hopeless, uncertain about the future, I just encourage you, embrace the cross this morning and its message. Find salvation, find peace, find rest. That's the only place you're going to find those things for your soul. But you and you alone have that choice to make this morning, either way. And I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you. I'm going to pray. And maybe you've heard that message this morning. Maybe you heard it time and time again, but maybe for the first time you've heard the message that it's the power of the cross that's going to change your life. And you need that this morning. You really do. Then I'm going to pray for that. Or maybe you're a believer again and you've given your life to Christ and you just need to be encouraged. Well, be encouraged in the power of the cross this morning. And for the fact that He's changed your life and your future is secure in Him. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I come to You this morning and maybe, I don't know if there's someone there this morning that needs You, then You are there for them. And maybe, you know, their lives are riddled with guilt or because of the sin. Maybe you've done so many things in your life, you think, God will never forgive me. Well, He will, and He does still today. Because that's why He came. God is a God of forgiveness. And the message of the cross is one of forgiveness and death. In other words, He died so that you might be forgiven, so that you might not experience death and separation from God. Christ died for you because He loves you. And maybe you're recognizing that this morning and you need His love. You need that His forgiveness. Then be forgiven. Ask Him for forgiveness. He will forgive you. And then surrender your life to Him. It's not a one-time deal. Surrender your life. Well, it's a one-time deal to be forgiven and to give your life to Him. But then you can go to Him and you can ask for forgiveness. Again, and He will forgive. So, Lord, you know, we recognize that we're sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And You are that Savior, Jesus Christ. So forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. Deliver me. And I commit to surrender my life to You right now, Lord. That You might be my Savior. That I might walk with You. That I might see God in eternity because of Your saving grace. Come into my life right now, Lord Jesus. I repent, because that's the message of the cross. Repent and be saved. I turn from my sinful life, my sinful ways, and I give those to You that I might be forgiven. And I choose now to walk with You. I choose now to give my life to You. And to walk with You from this point forward. And the greatest miracle that ever occur in a person's life is when that happens. And if you're a believer this morning, you just need to know that God loves you. He's forgiven you. Be encouraged by that this morning. And then walk with Him. You know, in these times of uncertainty, we can be certain of one thing, and that is that God loves us. And He still has a plan. He's not done with you. So grow in the grace and the goodness of the salvation that He's given us. So be glorified today, God, we pray, in our lives. Be glorified in all things, Father, we pray. And that we might be witnesses to this world of Your love and of that message of the cross. And I pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.